about 1,000, so.
All right, welcome to Greek Club. We are meeting again this week because summer term classes here at Concordia Cemetery are in session. And so we are broadcasting again from, Pentecost Tower, Holy Spirit Tower, up on the third floor. And we are reading the letter to the Hebrews, and we are in chapter 6. And we're going to pick up at verse 7. We puzzled our way through more or less this long sentence that starts, that's essentially verses 4, 5, and 6. So just to get some momentum here, Andras Adelfoy, Kairita. Yeah. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, for it is impossible. And then you have to say, well, what's impossible? And it's an infinitive, just to review, which is a four or five lines down, anakainidzein, to renew unto repentance. And who can't you renew unto repentance? Then you got to go back to the first line in verse 4, those once having been enlightened and having tasted the gift of the Heavenly One and having become met akus, partakers of the Holy Spirit, and so forth. And then verse 6, and they have fallen away. So that whole multiple participial construction is the object of the infinitive to renew, which makes us really glad for things like the Gospel of John and, you know, Matthew. It would be Greek for English speakers, if I could say it that way. Anyway, and why is it impossible to renew them, as verse 6 continues? Anastaruntas, you could take these participles causally, because they go on crucifying to themselves God's Son, and paradigmatizantas, they go on publicly disgracing him. And I suggested last time we met that the present, the shift from aorist participle to present is actually of some significance. And this is part of the answer to this troublesome passage that can be read as if once you fall away, you can't ever repent and come back to faith. And I think part of the answer is the fact that the writer to the Hebrews, who will do a very similar shift in a few verses, by the way, a meaningful shift from aorist stem to present stem participle, which at least we could make a case for the verbal aspect of the present stem actually being very significant in his argument. So the problem is those who go on crucifying to themselves the Son of God cannot be renewed to repentance. Of course, if they stop doing it, perhaps then in God's grace they can be. So anyway, that's the problem. And the writer to the Hebrews is being stern here. He's going to use a botanical image in verses 7 and 8, and then he'll go back to a more gentle address to his readers. So we'll pick up at verse 7, Hebrews 6, verse 7. Ge gar he peuza ton epi autes erkamenon polakis huaton. That's kind of one noun there. Kai tiktuza batanein euthaton ekenois de hus kai georgetai metalambane eola geas apa tu theu. So now he's going to explain with, again, the use of an analogy an analogy. So verse 7, for the gay, the earth, here probably the land, as in tillable land. Now let's describe land. He pi'uza. Pi'uza is from pino, and it's the aorist participle. It's a strong aorist. And its referent is land. So which land? The drinking land, right? Pino means to drink. And what is the land drinking? Okay, take a deep breath. It's drinking. Ton epautes erkamenon palakas huaton. Huaton means rain. And it's a nice second declension noun. You can see it parses as masculine singular accusative. And ton is the article. So the land which drinks the rain. And all that other mess, if I can speak about inspired Greek words that way, is adjectival. It's in attributive position. So in that sense, if you've studied German, Greek is like German. You know, we're in the on top of the tower room right now. That's the way a German could say it. And Greek obviously does the same thing. So in between the article ton and the noun rain, huaton, is adjectives. So the upon it coming various times rain. That's how that works. So erkamenon is just a participle in attributive position, what Dr. Veltz calls sandwich position, right? And upon it modifies coming, and palakis is an adverb that means various times or in various ways, right? So, for the land which drinks the rain that comes upon it at various times, and, another participle, tiktouza. This is from tikto, which means to bear, as in bear a child, or bear, in this case, herbage, right? And the one article, hey, which governs piuza, is also governing this participle. So it's the land, the drinking and bearing land, if that makes tolerable sense. The direct object of the participle tiktouza is botanein, which means herbage or plant life, right? So botany, we get our English word there. And eutheton is well placed. You could actually see it from eu, which means good or well. And I think that theton is probably related to tithemi. If it's not, it should be. And it means usable or suitable. Okay. So the land which drank the variously times upon it coming rain, and which is present participle, bearing suitable herbage, ekenois, for those guys, dative of advantage, on account of whom also it is being georgeod, which means to farm. Okay? And you can see that georgetai is a present indicative passive. So that kind of land, now we finally get to the verb, and at which point all God's people say hallelujah. From metalambano, right? Receives, right? It's a lot of work just to get to receives. Receives a blessing, eulogias, apa tou theou, from God. I'm pretty sure, in fact, let me glance over here at my notes. Yes, metalambano can, according to the lexicon, take either a genitive object or an accusative object. Okay. Now, let me pause here and to say, Ryan, you have a good face for radio, but let me just say that into the room has walked Chaplain Ryan Roop. This rascal sends me emails from, like, aircraft carriers in the Persian Gulf and says, hey, I was listening to lectionary at lunch and blah, 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 you know. So behold the man, the poster boy for encouraging lectionary at lunch and using it for how many years now, Ryan?
Probably about 10.
10 years. Yeah, yeah. So talk about a worldwide church, right? Yeah, so. So anyway, verse 7 is the happy earth. It's the happy land, if I could say it that way. That kind of land receives a blessing from God. And that, you know, in the metaphor, this is the Christians who hear the word of God and are fruitful, right? See? But now we shift to the negative side of the comparison in verse 8. Ekferusa. So let me ask if there's any questions about verse 7. Once you put it all together, it's not too bad, but you have a nice example of a large gap between the article and a noun, so you can put a lot of adjective stuff between the and rain. And we have a double attributive position participle construction with pituza and tiktuza, both governed by the one article hey. So the basic sentence is land receives blessing. That's the basic sentence, if that makes sense. And then you hang a bunch of stuff off of everything. So Greek, a thinking man's language, right? So questions, comments, anything? Okay, terrific. Verse 8, now comes the other shoe drops in terms of the comparison. Ekferuza de akantas kai tribalus adakimas kai kataras engis, heis tatelas eis kausen. So we start with a present participle, feminine singular nominative from ekphero, which means to produce or to bear out, to bring out. But, and we'll start woodenly, bringing out akanthas kai tribalus, thorns and thistles, adakimas, rejected, and near of a curse. Katara means curse. And so you're thinking, where's the subject? Where's the verb? Right? And the answer is, you naturally supply it from the context. And since ekferousa is feminine, that's the key that the implied subject is land, gay, right? And this participle, we'd probably have to take it in a predicate position since there's no article on it and it heads the heads the clause. So it actually, as I thought about it, has a kind of a conditional feel. As you probably remember, a predicate position participle can be the equivalent of a conditional clause, if, see? So, but if it bears out thorns and thistles, and then you supply, it is adakimas, okay? Now, here's your Greek trivia for the day. And you might need this because, you know, you'll be walking to class and somebody will come up to you and ask this question. And then you'll know it, see? Adjectives that start with an alpha privative, like adokimas, are two termination adjectives. That is, they don't have a masculine, a feminine, and a neuter form. They just have a masculine-feminine combination and neuter. Now see, Jay, somebody's going to ask you that today, and they're going to offer you money if you know the answer to that. Yeah. Does this make any difference theologically? No, none whatsoever. It just means that if some evil person forced you to parse adokimas, you'd actually parse it as feminine, singular, nominative, because it's the predicate nominative of the implied verb, which isn't there. Agapo Hellenes, I love Greek, right? It is disapproved, rejected, and it is engus, near, of a curse, whose, we might say, or of which, and the antecedent of the relative pronoun haste there is land, feminine singular genitive, relative pronoun, of which the end, supply a verb, is unto burning. Land like that isn't good for anything except to be burned clean and you start again, right? So kind of a grim image, which the writer to the Hebrews is about to soften. So he's in his stern mode right now, but he's about to leave that. Jim?
Kathara is feminine, right?
I think so, yes.
Is there any possibility that the haste, it goes back to the curse, that it's near a curse, that the curse is the thing that
Oh, I hadn't even thought about that. The end of the curse is unto burning. Yeah, I see what you're suggesting, that the antecedent is katara and not land.
That kind of gives it more of a sort of a progression thing, but I don't know if I wouldn't hear for the 4-6 part so much.
Well, I don't know if it goes back that far. That's a good question. The only thing that might resemble an intelligent thing that pops into my head right now is, what would go better with, does a curse have the goal of burning? I'm trying to think of the imagery, right? Or, but I was just assuming it actually, I hadn't actually done any work to back it up, or if it's the image of a land being scorched clean and then start again, but you're right, grammatically, it could be kataras.
Well, and the scorching goes with the land anyway, I mean, either way,
yes.
it's still the thing.
Exactly, exactly.
It's the curse of the
Yes, you're right. But it's a good question. But katara is a noun, feminine singular noun, so it could be the antecedent of haste. Right. Good question. I had not thought of that. So. Okay, so again, the writer to the Hebrews has been stern. He's been disappointed earlier in chapter 6. They should become teachers by now. They're content with simple food. They need to move on to maturity. And that's kind of where he's been for about the last eight verses. So, but in verse 9, the tone shifts noticeably. So, okay? All right, let's do verse 9. Pepesmetha de peri humon agape toi ta kresona kai echamena soterias e kai hutos lalumen. Now the tone shifts. So pepesmetha, it's nice form actually. It's from patho, and you can see the duplication, so it's a perfect, and you can see the middle passive ending. And this would parse as a perfect passive, perfect indicative passive, first plural. We have been and are convinced, persuaded, okay? About you, plural, beloved, agape toi. And now you express the thing that you're persuaded about in the accusative, okay? Now, if you haven't been spending enough time in the lexicon, here's a good word to help you do that. Ta kresona, right? This is, now Jim, you know, by God's grace is, you know, a kind of Latin Greek guy at WashU. He probably knows this form. If anybody else knows it, you get like free tuition, okay? This is actually the comparative of agathos, good. And it means better. And sometimes it's actually spelled differently than this. It could be spelled either kresana or kretana with two taos, right? So apparently nobody gets free tuition, but we still love you. It's the better things, ta kresana. But we are convinced about you, beloved, of better things, and not just better, kai echamena. Now this is, I always have to look this up. Echamena, now you can parse that. What's it from? Anybody? Your guess is right. It's from echo, right? And it's a middle passive participle form, right? The masculine singular nominative would be echamenos, right? The so-called hamburger helper in the participle there. But echo in the middle has an intransitive meaning that nobody learns in their right mind, and they have to look it up in the lexicon. And so I bring my notes with me. It means to hold fast to cling to, which at least in my mind doesn't have anything to do with, or much to do with, to have, right? But the way it's normally translated would be, but we are convinced concerning you, beloved, about things better and pertaining to salvation. So once again, you have one article, ta, and it's governing a substantized adjective, kresona, better things, and ekamena, a verbal adjective, that is a participle. So we're convinced about you, brothers, things better and pertaining to, or, you know, closely related to salvation, a kai, even if a kai can express a concessive thought, even though, although, even if, thus, like this, we are speaking. See, now, do you see the shift in tone? We've been talking pretty sternly now, but now, rhetorically, the writer says, look, yeah, you got to be careful of the danger, not falling away, not becoming unfruitful land. But we are convinced about you, beloved, about things better and pertaining to salvation, even if for a minute I had to talk stern. That's kind of the sense of what the sentence is saying there. And then he goes on to talk in a more positive way about their faith and their works and things like that. So. Yeah, but Christ, yeah, and it's kind of like being born again. Once you know what kreson means, it's like you don't sin anymore. Well, it's kind of like that. That's right. So, all right. Questions? about that. This is apparently actually an idiom. I found a note in BDAG, this idiom of the perfect of patho. So to be convinced of something concerning someone. So not that I would know that, but apparently it's an idiom. So it is now, right? Okay. All right. Verse 10. Ugar adikas hatheas epi la thesthai tu ergu humon kai tes agapes heis enadexasta esta anima autu diakanesantes tois hageois kai diakanuntes. There we have at the end that shift of verbal aspect again. So, okay, verse 10. For not unjust God, right? So unjust is just an adjective, adikas, in predicate position. So what do you supply? The linking verb, right? For God is not unjust. God is not unrighteous. And what would that be if he were unrighteous? Epilathesthai. This is from epilanthanomai, which means, let's see, I can't remember what it means. Oh, that's right. It means I forget, right? This is the aorist participle middle deponent, right? Epilathesthai. So, for God is not unjust, and you might translate it something like this, so as to forget. This verb can take a genitive object, and so ergu and agapes are the object of the infinitive. To forget the work of you all, y'all's work, and love, right? The humon probably governs both work and love. Now, heis, which en edeixasta, this is from en deiknumi, an evil me verb, okay? And it's the aorist indicative, looks like a middle form to me. And as far as I know, it has an active meaning. It means to show, right? Which you showed toward or for his name, that is God's name. And now we have two participles. So we have to decide how to take them. They probably should be read as predicate position because the reference of the participle is ha theos. Oh, no, that's not right at all. The referent of the participle is the unexpressed subject of the verb showed. The participles are plural, my bad. So, which you showed for his name. And I would suggest actually maybe taking these participles as expressing means or manner, by. By having served the holy ones, the saints, and by still serving. Notice the shift from the aorist participle to the present stem participle, right? And it's, you know, if you're like me, you're never quite sure, well, never is a little too strong. You're often not quite sure, okay, I've noticed a present stem verb here as opposed to an aorist stem. Now, what do I make of the verbal aspect? And maybe there's three or four options, but you're not quite sure, and we're English speakers, and so you're a little cautious, maybe. If you're Dr. Vels, you're very adventuresome about these things. But then if you're Dr. Vels, you know a lot more Greek than anybody except Socrates or something. But when you have a shift like this from an aorist to a present, I think you can kind of bank on the fact, okay, there's some kind of an emphasis being placed here. And it works quite well to say, look, not only did you serve the saints in the past, but you still go on serving them now, right? And so notice that, you know, I've just been working on Matthew 20 for the commentary, to love one another and to serve one another in the community of the disciples, you know, is, well, it's the evidence that you've understood that the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as the ransom for the many, right? And so that means we all can't wait to get back out into the real world where we can love each other. Oh, wait, we could start now. here at in Pentecost Tower at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. So little advertisement there for loving each other. So questions about verse 10. There's one nitpicky thing that I didn't actually point out because I didn't want to give Mark a headache, but if anybody noticed it, we could actually point it out. It would be another completely theological, meaningless point of Greek grammar. But that's what Greek Club is all about. It's actually the case of the relative pronoun heis, which you showed for his name. Okay? Now, in that little clause, which you showed, what case should the relative pronoun be? Should be accusative, because it would be the object of the verb showed, right? Which you showed. But it's genitive for no important reason other than sometimes a relative pronoun is in the wrong case because its antecedent is in that case. And the grammars, this is one of the most wonderful phrases in the history of Greek grammar. This is called the attraction of the relative. This doesn't have anything to do with the fact that your female cousin has a boyfriend or something, the attraction of the relative. Nope. It just means sometimes grammatically the relative pronoun is the wrong case because its antecedent is that particular case. Exactly. Matt has pointed out, that's exactly right. And I didn't even look at it, but I'm assuming it's the accusative. Is that? Yeah, yeah. Some scribe fixed the grammar, right? Because he knew that it was, quote unquote, in the wrong. So I mentioned Dr. Vels. If you're Dr. Kloa, then you just go with the variant reading, right? And by the way, he preached a fine expository sermon in chapel this morning, so people can access this in a couple of days on iTunes. So lots of resources there. So, okay, and it's 12:30, and we should stop. So we will pick up again next week. We'll be meeting regularly during summer. I think essentially whenever there are summer term classes meeting, Greek Club will also meet up here in Holy Spirit Tower on the campus of Concordia Seminary. Thank you very much. What?
Speaking in tongues,
power. Yeah, that's right.
That's right. Right. Glossal.